Good day to you. We are so grateful and thankful for this day. It's the Lord's Day, and we are anxious and willing and able to study the Scriptures with you. As the announcer said, this is called Let the Bible Speak, and so our goal today will be just like we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why we will consult the Bible throughout this 90-minute program. You call in the questions and ask them to us, and our panel here will turn to the Scriptures and look for the answer to your question. It is designed as an interactive program. And so we would like for you to participate with us here today by calling in your questions. There's a couple of ways you can do that. You can call the station here, and that number is 308-9564. You can also text us in if you prefer to do that. That number is 725-9283. Both of those numbers are 843 numbers, and so that'll make it very easy. You just have to dial those seven numbers, and you can get us here at the radio station, and we can go to the Scriptures together to study what the answer is to your question. This is a novel format for a talk radio program. It's where you can participate, where you can be involved, and you can ask your questions as well. And so we also, you can participate by calling into the station and going live on the air with us. And so all kinds of ways that you can participate today. And it may be that I don't really have a burning question right now. I'll listen, and we appreciate that. So have an open Bible, have maybe pen and paper handy, because we sometimes will just list a bunch of verses and for you to read and study later because of the limitations we have on how long we can take to answer each question. So we appreciate so much you joining with us today and to look at the Scriptures, to think about them, to search for the answers to all the questions that we have in our lives. And so these kinds of questions are not only about, what does the Bible teach about baptism? What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible teach about forgiveness? What does the Bible teach about sin? What does the Bible teach about the kingdom? So all kinds of topics that you can imagine, as well as what about my family life? What kind of father should I be? How about my children? How do I raise my children? So anything that you can think about that pertains to life, you know, God has already seen to it that we have the answers to that question. And so we will be more than happy to study the Bible with you. And so participate, call in those numbers, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck, you got something there for us?
Yeah, we got our first question today. It's from Patrick. Patrick, we appreciate you listening to the program, and thank you so much for calling your question. Patrick's question asks about the age that God promises us to live in today's time, such as 70 or 120. Well, from history, if you know, a score is 20 years, and so 70 is 3 times 20, which would be 60. And so 70 would be 70. So 70 years. So there's a passage in the Scriptures that actually tells us that. And that's going to be in Psalms chapter 90 in verse 10. If you go there, look at Psalms chapter 90 in verse 10. It says the days of our lives are 70 years. I'm reading the new King James Version. Other translations may say the days of our lives are 70, but that's either way it goes. That's 70 years. And then he says, if by strength 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So God's telling us about the shortness of our lives. He says here that it will either be 70 years or, if by strength, 80. And you can also think about the passage in James that talks about our life is nothing but a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. So sometimes you may think about that. And also, to add on to the years of life, there's a limit that we were given of years of life. So that passage talks about kind of the average. And if you actually do some research on the average lifespan of people, you will see that it falls in between 70 and 80 years. That is the average lifespan of most people living on earth. And so that shows, that reigns, that verse in Psalms 90 and verse 10 reigns to be true. Another verse is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Another promise where God promises us a specific amount of time that we will be living on this earth. He says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days will be 120 years. So Genesis 6:3, God tells us that our days will be 120 years. So that is the limit that he has given. So God gives us the limit of age on this earth, which is 120 years. He gives us that in Genesis 6 and verse 3. And then God gives us the average age that we will live, which is about 70 to 80 years, which he gives us in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10. That is the answer. Thank you so much, Patrick. We appreciate you listening to the broadcast, and thank you for calling in your question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, to let the Bible speak. Or we have our text line available, which is 725-9283, 725-9283.
When we talk about the importance of the Scriptures, I hope that a lot of people out there realize just how crucial it is, and I mean crucial, for us to know what God's Word says. First place, when we think about, I'm assuming there are a lot of church-going, religious, Bible-believing, God-fearing people out there listening today, and so I want to speak to you initially here about the importance of the Scriptures. There's a passage in Romans 10:17, probably most of you can quote that verse, and that verse says, "A faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So if I'm going to please God, then I have to do that by faith. That's really the only way I can please God, is by faith. You read Hebrews chapter 11, all those people there, Abraham, Noah, Moses, they did live their life by faith, which meant that they obeyed whatever God said. So the faith that we read about in the Scriptures is an obedient faith. Yes, an obedient faith. If you go to the book of Romans real quickly and just look at three passages with me, this is very, very important as we think about what the book of Romans has to do with faith. In Romans chapter 1, for instance, in verse 5, Paul says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are called of Christ Jesus." So Paul says he was called to be an apostle for the purposes of the obedience to the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that he would teach. Then in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." So it is interesting when they change from being a slave to sin to a servant of righteousness, the thing that made that transition was that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. So we see there's obedience to the faith, and there's also a certain form of doctrine that we need to obey. And again, that gets us back to Romans 10:17, where it saith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question that we need to be asking ourselves from this passage is, what did I obey? What form of teaching, of doctrine, did I obey? And then, if you go to Acts chapter 16, verse 26, Paul continues and he closes out the book by saying, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So that's why it's important to study the Bible and to find the answers to the Bible's questions, because we will be judged whether or not we have been obedient to the faith or not. And so take the opportunity today to make sure that whatever you obey to become a Christian was the form of doctrine that is in the Scriptures. And so we want to challenge us all to look at our Scriptures, to think about what it is that we did to become a Christian, and then look at the Scriptures again to see if that's what we did. Did we obey from the heart that form of teaching? If you've got a question that you'd like to ask us, and we can study together the Scriptures for this time of our program, give us a call, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283. And we will be glad to look at the Scriptures, to search the Scriptures, just like those people who listened to the Apostle Paul in Berea. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. So give us a call, and we would be very, very much honored and glad to be able to speak with you. Chuck?
Yeah, we're heading up on our next break, but even while we're at break, we invite you to call in the questions that are on your heart and on your minds. We greatly encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity, and we just want you to know how much we are willing to be able to help you with your walk with Christ. That is the only reason why we're here. We're not here for any glory or honor for ourselves. We're not interested in that. We are interested in helping you get closer to Christ. And so there are many different ways we do that, right, Ricardo?
Yes, sir. And I just want to remind everyone, while we are on break, you can continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Text line 725-9283, 725-9283. And also Facebook. If you don't have access to a text line or a voice line, you can send us a message through Facebook. Just search Low Country Church, and we'll be happy to answer your questions. We'll be right back.
We are glad to have you back with us. We're glad to be back, and we hope that the announcement you just heard will really motivate you today to sign up for this Bible correspondence course. I was talking to somebody, my wife and I were talking to somebody Thursday at a restaurant, and we gave him the card for the radio station and said, and we offer a free Bible correspondence course. And she goes, really? That is great. So we were so enthused by her response to that. And so we hope that there's a bunch of you out there today that are saying the same thing, that, oh, this would be great, a free Bible study. And again, we offer it free because we are that committed to sharing God's word with other people. We want you to know the Word of God as well. And so that's a very, very important thing that we do. And so we hope that it becomes important to you, that this opportunity to study the Bible will indeed be that which is very meaningful to you. And it will become more meaningful the longer you spend in the Word, the longer and the better it has an effect upon your life. Life-changing things. So we want to get into the Word so the Word can get into us. So we invite you to take that Bible correspondence course. Call that number, 553-5157. Now, if you want to participate in the program yet today by your questions, you can call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we have a text question right now, and so we'll go to that.
Thank you, Steve. Text question that's coming in. Question is the word rapture in the Bible? If so, when and how will it happen? Well, thank you so much, texter, for sending us that question. First, to answer, is the word rapture in the Bible? The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture we've heard often in a lot of churches or religious organizations. It simply means when the Lord comes back to get his people, the church. But the word rapture itself is not in the scripture. If so, when and how will it happen? Well, we'll look at the scripture that talks about when the Lord will return and when his people will go back with him. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the context of the scripture, verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Again, the scripture does not tell us when this will happen. That word caught up is often where we get the word rapture, but rapture is not found in the scripture.
All right. Thank you, Ricardo. Also, something else to be reminded about this idea of rapture is when the rapture is taught, it is, remember you see those bumper stickers, in case of rapture, this car will be abandoned or whatever. So it's supposed to be silent. Nobody's going to know. It's just going to happen. Well, if 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the place where people believe the rapture is taught, then why does the verse say that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God? Is that silent? Does that sound like it's silent to you? No, that doesn't sound like it's silent to me either. And so there was going to be a definite knowledge, an announcement, if you please, of when the Lord was going to come again. And also consider this passage in John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, where Jesus himself says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Does that sound like to you the good are going to be raised first, and then so many years later the evil will be raised? No, that verse by the mouth of Jesus himself says that all who are in the grave will hear his voice, and two kinds of people are going to come forth from the grave, those who have done good and those that have done evil, and then they will face the judgment of God. So we appreciate so much that question about the rapture. And I want y'all to think about what you hear people saying versus what the Bible itself says. Read carefully, read with discernment, so that you can distinguish the teachings of man from the teachings of God, and that will be a great blessing to you. If you want to be free in Jesus, you've got to be students of his word, and that will give you the benefit of the freedom we have in Jesus. So give us a call if you've got a question, 308-9564, the line at the station, the text line, 725-9283. Chuck?
Yes, we have, I believe the name is Sandra calling in this question. Sandra, I apologize if I'm reading that name wrong. But this question here is asking, about pastors who ask for money and are living like a lavish lifestyle. They want to know, is that anywhere in the Bible? Well, we can look at a couple of things that are actually warning us against people like that. Specifically, Romans chapter 2, if you look at the context here, starting in verse 21, it asks a series of questions about people who are teachers, teacher of God's word. It says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So here we have the Holy Spirit using Paul to talk to the church here in Rome, telling and asking these questions that would cause introspection, that will cause self-examination, that will help them to recognize that if you're teaching someone else God's word, you yourself should be living God's word. And so as far as anyone who's in the role of serving a flock as a pastor, as an overseer, if you have impure motives, or if your main focus isn't, you know, serving God and helping others to grow in their service to God, well, then that's going to be a problem. And so we see also Acts chapter 20 that gives another admonition here. This is where a letter was written from Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he gives them a very stern admonition, a very stern warning. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That word overseers being interchangeable with the terms elder or pastor or bishop. Those words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament scriptures. So he says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He tells them to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29 is key. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." If there's someone who's in the role of this overseer or pastor, and they have impure motives and they're trying to do anything but serve the Lord and help others to serve the Lord, that's going to be an issue. And you should, as a part of a church like that, you should be aware of those type of people. Try to show them God's word that they're in error. And if they're unwilling to repent, then that's probably something that you want to get away from. If you want more scriptures on that, please, you can call back and we can kind of elaborate on that a little bit more later.
And there's an interesting passage in the Old Testament, Chuck, Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet there is rebuking the shepherds, the leaders of God's people in those days. And in verse 3, it says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them." That sometimes, unfortunately, is the description of a lot of so-called pastors, where they abuse the flock, they fleece the flock, and they try to make gain out of the flock. And so, again, as Chuck said, that's not a very, very good thing, and God will hold such men accountable for that kind of behavior. We have one question before a break I think we can get in, and this has to do, from St. Julian, has to do with the passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, "Is there any relation between honoring your parents and living a long life?" Well, Ephesians chapter 6 gives us that impression. It says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Well, that passage comes from the book of Deuteronomy, even that was true about the Old Testament. The connection, I think, if we think about that for a second, will become evident. Again, this was spoken to Jewish parents as they were to raise their children. And one of the ways in which they were to raise their children was teach them to be obedient to their parents. Well, one of the commandments of the Old Testament, if your children disobeyed, you were to stone them. And so, if you listened to your parents and obeyed them, then you wouldn't have to be taken out and being stoned. And so, you had a greater chance of living a long life. So, in the New Testament, there is again a similar connection, not that we are told to go out and stone our children, but if your parents teaching you, you don't go out and drink, you don't run around with the wrong crowd, you don't hang around with druggies, you don't do this, you don't do all the things that will endanger your life. How many times have we seen headlines or even read in the obituaries where some young person was at the wrong place, the wrong time, listening to the wrong kind of friends, doing the wrong kinds of activities, and it ended their life? If they had obeyed their parents and done that which was right, they could have lived longer. So, appreciate so much that question. Young people, if you're listening to me, honor your parents. Do that which is right. Don't be stubborn and rebellious and think you know better. They have been there and they have lived a lot longer than you are, so you need to trust their wisdom. We are up on a break now. We're going to be telling you about this Bible correspondence course that is a great way to get our heads right with God, our hearts right with God, our walk right with God. And that can only come if we let His Word into our hearts. We'll be right back. We are glad to have you back after listening to that announcement, and we hope that that has, again, kind of twirled around in your head, and you're thinking, you know, that could probably be a good thing. That could probably help me in a lot of ways, and that indeed is the case. The way it can help all of us is, you know, Jesus says in John 12:48, we're going to be judged by His words on the last day. You know, when I think about that, when I think about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, now just try to picture this. Try to picture being before the Lord and before His throne on that last day. Everybody who's ever lived is gathered around that throne. And you know what the test is going to be on. It's going to be on His Word. And you're going to be wondering, boy, I didn't take advantage of studying my Bible. I didn't take advantage of obeying that Bible. I just wasted my time, and now it's too late. I don't want anybody to ever be in that situation. I don't want to be in that situation. One way we can avoid that is we can be prepared for the day of judgment because we have studied His Word. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us, and we are ready to meet the Lord. Won't that be a grand day? You can begin your preparation for that by taking this Bible correspondence course, being made aware of His will for your life.
Thank you, Steve. We have a question coming in from Bobby J. Bobby J. actually have two questions. Bobby, we're going to answer the first question, which is your second. Where ye without sin cast the first stone, where is that in the scripture? You will find that in John chapter 8, verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7. And your other question, we are sinners saved by grace. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes and elaborate on this particular subject. But before we do, Bobby, Chuck has a question, and we're going to let Chuck answer his question before we get to that.
Yeah, we have Linda calling in this question. Linda, thank you for listening to the broadcast. We appreciate you calling in your question. Linda says, when a person dies, they are present in the Lord and absent from the body. True, they're present with the Lord, absent from the body. Then Linda asks, if they're dead in the body but present with the Lord, how are they going to rise first? And so I got a tiny bit confused on kind of how that's worded, but I'm assuming you're kind of following up a little bit on the question that Ricardo answered a little bit earlier from 2 Thessalonians. Where God was telling us the way that it's going to be in the end of times when Christ does come back, and the fact that what happens was the people who are alive in Christ, they're going to rise after those people who let me get back to the scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I want to go. So we see here 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter, verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So he's talking about the people in that context there. He is letting us know that we have a spiritual body and we have a physical body. Okay. And so as far as that goes, the physical body for those of his children who are living righteously, and those who are living in the truth and being faithful, those who are faithful Christians, when they have this time where Christ comes back, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so there, I'm thinking what the scriptures is trying to tell us there is, it seems like God's letting us know that this body here, this physical body, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about, there's a difference between the physical body and the spiritual body. So the spiritual body is going to leave the physical body. And so we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but that's what God's telling us is going to happen. And that spiritual body, that will be the one which is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what we looked at earlier in Thessalonians, in the passage that Ricardo looked at earlier. So not to be confused thinking that we are going to have the same physical body, but when we are absent from the body, when our spirits are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We know Hebrews chapter 9:27, where God says that though it is appointed for men to die once, and then after this, the judgment. And so we know we're going to be in Christ's hands after we die. But in the sense of when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a difference, a separating of the spiritual body from the physical body. And so once again, hopefully that was kind of clears it up for you. You know, there's the differences between the two bodies is what he wants us to be able to recognize. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or the text line is available, 725-9283.
All right, back to Bobby's question. Bobby, again, we appreciate your question, and we appreciate you being patient with us to get this answered for you. We are sinners saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, brings out this idea of being saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's a teaching out there that suggests that we don't have to do anything to receive this salvation from God. Indeed, the gift of salvation is free, and there is absolutely nothing we can do to earn salvation. But there are some things that we have to do to receive salvation. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he," talking about Jesus, "became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Yeah, that's right. We have to obey Jesus. You see, we can't just sit on the couch and do nothing and just simply believe in our heart that when the Lord returns or when we meet him, we will be saved because of grace. Again, we cannot do anything to earn salvation, but we must do something to receive salvation. It's like if I say that I have $100 for you. You did nothing to earn it. I just want to give you this free gift, but you have to come down here to the radio station to pick it up. Well, Bobby, you would need to get in your car, start the car, and drive to where we are to receive that free gift. No, we don't have to drive a car to receive salvation, but we have to do what the Lord instructs us to do.
It's interesting, Bobby, when people were confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was always, I said always, but there was typically a question that they asked. Like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he said that this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ, the response came back, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They understood that. They understood that, oh, they are sinners, and that they have a responsibility to the wonderful grace that has been displayed in Jesus Christ. Then when you think about the time where Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord told him, he said, "You go to Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." And so it's interesting that we find that question being asked several times. And it is also interesting that the people who were doing the teaching, whether it be the apostles or Jesus himself, never corrected the people to say, no, there's, you don't understand, there's nothing you can do. They always gave them an answer. So in Acts chapter 2, when they asked the question, "What shall we do?" that's recorded in verse 37, the answer comes back by Peter, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2 and verse 38. And then the other account we talked about was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was told to go into Damascus, and it would be told him what he must do. There, that's in Acts 22, verse 10, where Saul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do." And then later on, Jesus told Ananias to come to Saul. And in verse 16, it records what Saul says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So, Bobby, we appreciate so much your question about grace and the importance of grace, and that is the first cause always. But this grace also has us responsible to that grace, to that gospel, to either obey it or not. And so remember that passage we read earlier in Romans chapter 6, that they were the slaves of sin, but then became the servants of righteousness because they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. That's Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. So we appreciate so much all those who have participated in the program so far today. We thank you so much for your spiritual interest. Thank you so much for your interest in God's Word. And if you're really interested in God's Word, then you will be interested to hear what we're going to be talking about next. It is an announcement, it is an invitation, it is an offer to have a free Bible course sent to your home. And that is such a blessing. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul says that he taught the same thing in every church. Can you imagine that? You know, you wonder if Paul were here today, what churches he would be invited into to preach, since he preached the same thing in every church. And so that's an important concept. So does every church teach the same doctrine? And you're probably saying no, and you'd be right, they don't. Well, how do you know whether it's the right doctrine or not? How do you know it's God's Word? Well, that's the importance of this Bible study, this correspondence course. So please give a listen, and I hope that you will see the importance of that and write in or call in and ask for that to be sent to your house this week.
Welcome back, and thank you again so much for listening to this live radio broadcast. Listen, there are several ways you can get your questions into us. The voice line, 308-9564. That's 308-9564. You can call right now, and there's a guy standing by. He'll write your questions down and bring it to us. You can text it in, 725-9283. 725-9283. Also, we have Facebook. You search Low Country Church, Low Country Church. Leave us a message there. We'll get it right here in the studio and answer your question. We also have our website, BibleAlone.com, where you can ask questions through that avenue. So get your questions into us, and we will be happy and very excited to get those questions answered for you. Chuck, you got a question?
Sure do. We have Leon calling in this question, asking about what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. So he wants to know, if we go to another church such as Catholic Church or any other kind of denomination, would we be saved if we turn to those other churches? Are we turning away from the one way of Jesus? Well, if we look at John chapter 14 and verse 6, we're going to see that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I'm going to kind of preface that statement, and hopefully I don't insult anyone or anything like that or make anyone feel bad. But when you look at this verse is, it's pretty straightforward. Like, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room in this verse. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mean, there's just no wiggle room in that. And so a lot of times, and this caller, Leon, you seem to have the idea right down pat. Like, you want to know, is there any other way that we can be saved? Well, no, there is no other way anyone can be saved except for through Jesus Christ. And that's what this means here. You know, in the beginning in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," that's what he meant. He meant that he wanted there to be light. And so a lot of times when you look in the scriptures, matter of fact, the majority of the time when you look in the scriptures and you see something, what God says, you know, that's what he means. And so there's just no wiggle room through that. And so it's on us as his children to be obedient to what he says and to accept what he says for what he means. Yeah, right here. And once again, so the fact that he says no one comes to the Father except through me, there's no other intercessor. There's no other mediator. Jesus Christ is the only one. And so any religious organization that tries to tell you that you can get to the Father through some other means except for Jesus Christ, they are not right. They're wrong when you look at what God's word says. And I have no fear in saying that, because I see what the scriptures say. And we must have the type of reverence, which is godly fear and respect for God's word. We must have that type of reverence and respect for God's word to accept what he says. And so, yeah, you are absolutely right, Leon. There is no other way for us to be saved. We can't turn to no other denomination or no other church if they're saying that we can get to the Father without using Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the other teachings or religions that talk about getting to heaven or getting to the Creator except for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, he is part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all one. They're not separate from each other. Jesus Christ is our only mediator, our only intercessor, not anyone else. And he tells us that in John 14, verse 6. And that's letting us know there's no wiggle room. It is only Christ. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Leon, to clear that up for you. 308-9564. I invite you to go ahead and join the broadcast right now. The lines are available. 308-9564.
We have a question here, a text question. It is concerning the idea of marriage situations. And my heart always goes out to people who have challenges in their marriage situation. And this one has to do with a unfaithful wife. It says, "My wife left me and then divorced me, had another relationship with another person before the divorce was final, had a child out of wedlock, and refused the word of God." And I'm assuming that she just did not obey, would not be persuaded by verses of the Scripture. So then the question is, where does that leave both of us for remarriage? Am I obligated to remarry her? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, which is probably the clearest, most direct way of answering this question. It's where Jesus himself has been asked a question about divorce and remarriage. And so Jesus' comment on this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God had said, the man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And it's interesting that Jesus quotes that verse in Matthew chapter 19 when he says, have you not read, this is verse 4, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they ask him a question about the practice of Moses of giving a certificate of divorce. And so to get to verse 9, where Jesus gives the teaching about divorce and remarriage, and he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So typically we would say, okay, marriage is for life. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And Jesus gives an exception in verse 9 when he says, except for sexual immorality. So in the case of the text question here, he indicates that his wife has had a relationship with somebody else and has had a child even as a result of that. And so that is describing sexual immorality. She has been unfaithful. And Jesus says that you can divorce and remarry, if you were innocent in that relationship. What does that mean for her? Well, she does not have the right to remarry, and because she has been committed adultery herself, and so she would not have the right to remarry, and says whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, there is one little situation that may change everything. If she were to not refuse the word of God, if she were to repent, if she were to try to make things right and really change and repent of her unfaithfulness, there's the possibility of that marriage could be healed and you could remarry. Of course, that's a big if, but it has been known to happen. It can happen, and if her heart can change, then you would by all means have the right to remarry her. The Lord would forgive her, if you could forgive her, and that marriage could go on. So I pray for you. I pray for that marriage situation and all those who are in similar situations. I just want to give you this encouragement that sticking with the Word of God and letting the Word of God heal us as individuals, help us to do what is right, to change our lives. You know, we oftentimes in marriage point the finger at the other person, and what we need to do is to be right ourselves. And then we need to see if we can encourage others to be right. So, Texture, I appreciate so much your question, and I pray for you that all things might go well in that relationship, and good things will happen as a result of yielding ourselves to the will of God. And so we're grateful and thankful for your asking that question.
Thank you, Steve. We have a question from Sam. The question is tithe. Where is this in Scripture? We're going to look at a couple of different scriptures regarding tithing. The first one I want to direct you to is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more food no more need. All right, that's Malachi. Let's go over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, starting at verse 21. We're going to do verse 21 through 28. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, that they do their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Verse 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithe, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it, you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron and the priests. All right. So that's the instruction for the tithe to the Levites and to the Jewish people. Now, the question is, what is our instruction, the New Testament Christians, those in our day, what is our instruction for giving? Well, you will note that Jesus did not give any instructions pertaining to tithing for his church throughout the New Testament, but he did give instructions on giving. I want to direct you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. One more passage I want you to take a look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Again, this is the instruction to the Lord's church on giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. All right, it's time for us to take another break. Remember to call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. Text line 725-9283, or search us on Facebook, Low Country Church. Remember, we are offering a free Bible correspondence course. That is free, meaning you don't have to pay anything to receive this. Learn about God, learn about his word on your own time and for free.
We are grateful for your continued listening today and the announcement you just heard about that Bible correspondence course has somewhat to do with the question that we answered right before we went to break. The question was about tithing. Of course, there's all kinds of Old Testament teachings about tithing that are not bound to us under the New Covenant. And Ricardo read passages in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians about the New Testament teaching concerning giving. Well, the announcement about the Bible correspondence course talked about the God of this world blinding us. And that reminded me of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read that to you because it has to do with Moses and with Christ. And it talks about, Moses, when he went up to the mountain, had put a veil over his face so the children of Israel couldn't look at the glory that was passing away. And then verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that looking into the glory of the Lord reminds us of a passage in James, the book of James, chapter 1, where it talks about, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so, if you're listening out there and you have a lot of information about Old Testament teachings, and maybe you're hearing that a lot from the pulpit, be aware that that can blind you to the true teachings of Jesus. You want to be free from that. If you want to have the veil taken off, look at the New Testament. Study the covenant of Jesus, and that's why this Bible correspondence course can be such a blessing to you. It can direct you in the right way. So we encourage you to call that number, 553-5157, and we can sign you up today for that. All right, we have another question here. Chuck?
Richie calls in this question. He asks, is it okay for saints of God to drink wine and slow dance? He also mentioned something about changing partners while slow dancing. Well, there is a couple of scriptures that we can go to in terms of applying the principle of the passage, where we can't necessarily find a book, chapter, verse on like a thou shall not type of thing. On the drinking, however, we see that God tells us we should be careful with any kind of amount of wine. And another thing we must understand is here in America, we many people automatically think of wine and they automatically think of alcohol, or, you know, beer and, you know, all those alcoholic beverages they like to kind of put all together. Now, in the scriptures in that time period, there was not that differences. When they mentioned wine, a lot of times they just meant just wine, which would be the fruit of the vine, grape juice. Other times, the scriptures mention strong drink. So there's a distinction between wine and strong drink in the scriptures. Now, when you look at what God does tells us to do, He tells us not to be drunk in with dissipation or drinking in excess. So He warns us about that in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Is where He warns us about that. If we look at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or some translation may say in excess. And so He warns us about drinking too much, like drinking to get drunk. So we shouldn't drink to get drunk if someone does. And then we also must remember that He gives Timothy a warning here. Well, not warning, but he gives Timothy kind of the provision where he tells Timothy that he should no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach sakes, for your frequent infirmities. And I was looking for that verse. It is easy to quote, but I can't always remember exactly where it is. So we'll have it for you in just a quick second. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. See, that's why there's multiple people here on the radio, not just one. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. And so, you know, one of the main things to remember about that is, once again, God tells us that we have to be able to do, He says you can drink not be drunk with excess. And so he tells us not to do that. And then we must be able to recognize there are medicinal purposes as far as that goes, or what he told young Timothy. And then once again, we have to keep in mind that in America, we our minds are kind of trained to put together alcohol and wine and beer, to put all those things together, where in the scriptures, that's not the case. You know, God in the scriptures, he does specify between wine and strong drink. And so we must be able to understand and recognize that. So there is a difference there. As far as the slow dancing, he mentions lasciviousness, which is being kind of lewd. Lewdness is something that we should not take part in. He mentions that in Ephesians chapter 5. He uses the word lasciviousness, and so we should be aware of that. And so that word, being lewd, any type of provocative dancing, any dancing that would, you know, cause any kind of physical arousal. And so that's also something that we should be aware of and try to not partake in. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. As far as the switching of dance partners, there's really kind of nothing we can say about that. But once again, we kind of recognize the idea about not being lewd in those practices. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as anyone else who may have had that type of question. 308-9564, got 308-9564, Ricardo.
We have a question in from Paul. The question is, does the Bible say, should the man be the main provider for the family? The Bible does say that the man should be the provider for his family. I want to point out that the Bible commands that we provide for our family physically and spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some translation says infidels. It's the same thing. You are worse than an unbeliever. That's providing for our family physically. If you read the context of that scripture, it's talking about widows. It's talking about caring for those who are in need. But we are also supposed to provide for our family spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6 brings out this idea. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. I think many of us are very familiar with this passage of scripture. I think too often we forget the rest. Verse 3, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, it is our responsibility to raise our children according to the instructions of the Lord. So to answer your question, Paul, yes, it is our responsibility to provide for our family.
Appreciate that so much. Important for us to talk about what the question that Chuck had talked about slow dancing and whatnot made me start thinking about there's so many things, so many temptations out there that have to do with the flesh that the Bible talks about in various kinds of terms. There is sensuality. There is lewdness. There's obviously the fornication type things, and it's amazing to me how often in religious circles people are committing fornication. They're living in fornication, and that obviously should be so clear to us that that's not right, and yet people still commit it, and even preachers are doing that and becoming unfaithful to their wives. How in the world can they expect to lead a flock in purity of life if they are not doing that? But that's another matter. Concerning this other idea of all other things that we can do that get close to the point of where we might commit fornication, or at least entertaining the fleshly situations like the slow dance and changing partners and pornography and on the internet and things of that sort, we need to be really, really careful that we don't let Satan have an avenue in any way into our hearts And so just a warning to us out there that we may not be committing the sexual act of fornication, but we may be playing with fire when it comes to our flesh. And so let's be careful that we want to be put away the works of the flesh and be led only by the Spirit. This is our last break that we're going to have, last opportunity today to offer the Bible Correspondence Course on the program. But you can enlist into that Bible course study program anytime through the week, and we will give you a number about that as well. So please listen to this information, and we'll be right back.
We are back live. This is our last segment. We highly encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions right now. We got just about 10 minutes or less and counting down to the end of the broadcast. Please go ahead and call in your questions. While we're waiting on questions, I wanted to add to Richie's question that I answered about the lewdness and all that. I mentioned that the passage of talking about lewdness was in I can't remember what I said, but I found the verse. First Peter chapter 4 was the verse that I was thinking about that mentioned this. And so while I was at break, I wanted to bring that up when we came back to it. First Peter chapter 4 talks about this in verse 3. He says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or destruction, speaking evil of you." So that's the verse that I was thinking about in terms of talking about the lewdness. And so once again, just to reiterate, we got to be careful that the type of activities that we are involved in that may be seen as sexual or fleshly or pleasurable in nature. We must be aware of that. So I just wanted to add that in to Richie's question there. And once again, the lines are available. We're still counting down. We got about 8 minutes or so left in the broadcast. Call in your question. You will be the next one to get your question answered if you call in right now. 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question at 725-9283, 725-9283.
We had mentioned before the break that there is a number that you could call to sign up for that Bible Correspondence Course even after the program is over. And so it's the same number. It's 553-5157. But if you dial that number after the radio program is over, I mean, any time through the week, any day, any time of day, afternoon, evening, whichever, you will get a Bible, recorded Bible study message. And so if you're a person who likes to kind of keep God's Word on the forefront of your mind, this is a great way of doing that. Dial Bible study is what we refer to that as. And you can, dial that number, 553-5157, and you can hear a pre-recorded mini Bible study, mini as in M-I-N-I, small, small Bible study that will encourage you through the day. And so if you get up in the morning and go to work, that's a good way to start your day. If you get home in the evening, it's a good way to end your day. So however and whenever you need a Bible pick-me-up, that is a good number to call, 553-5157. And then at the end of the Bible message, you have the opportunity to leave a message or sign up for a Bible Correspondence Course by leaving your name and address. So don't think that you can only do that through the program. You can do it any day of the week as well. But we are particularly want to encourage you to do that through this program as we have these different spots throughout our 90-minute program to encourage you to do that and to give reasons for you to do that. It's very important that if I'm going to do something, I have a good reason for it. And some of the reasons that we've already stated is, well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I can't live a life of faith before God if I don't base my life on His teachings, if I don't base my worship on His teachings. And so that's very, very important. And there's also another reason. You remember Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And it's interesting that the kind of the opposite of that Jesus shows us is in Matthew chapter 15, where if you're familiar with this passage, you might recall that the Pharisees were kind of concerned that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands. And they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And you remember what Jesus asked them in return? He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now, that's a question, isn't it? And so in verse 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus reminds them that this is exactly what Isaiah was saying about the people in his day. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That is, they weren't worshiping in spirit. They weren't worshiping with the inner man. And then verse 9 says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Again, how would I know how to tell the difference between the commandments of men and the doctrines of God? You know, if I were to ask you a question like this, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the Bible? And some people will say, "Yeah, that's in the Bible." And then you say, "Well, where's the book and the chapter and the verse?" And you can get a concordance and you can't find it because it's not in there. That is one of those commandments of men. Got some good ideas, no doubt, but it sounds a lot like the Pharisees' tradition about washing your hands before you eat. Mama might want you to do that, but there's no command in the Scriptures that will make you right with God because you wash your hands before you eat. And so again, how do I distinguish between the commandments of God and the commandments of men? Well, the only way to know that is to be familiar with the Scriptures. And if you're familiar with the Bible, then you can make those kinds of distinctions. So, another reason why it's important and why it's good, and why you ought to take advantage of the opportunity to study the Bible in your own home, on your own time, without any interference from anybody else. Okay.
You know, God has warned us many times throughout the course of time, and He's captured it in His grace and His mercy that He has for us. He's captured that, and He's given us His Word. You know, far too often nowadays, we see religious groups and we see people who, they're minimizing the effect that the Word of God has. They want to override the Word of God with emotions and experiences and feelings, and acting as if somehow those things can be more important than what God's Word actually says and what we can go to. Now, if you know in 2 Peter, I'm sorry, not in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, you know, God, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he gives this passage here, and he sums it up, and we just can find so much pleasure and so much joy and comfort in it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass." Those things are temporary. Those things will pass away. He says the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. His word is a gift to us. It's His will. It's what He wants us to know in order to be pleasing in His sight. You know, from the beginning, before the beginning of time, God knew that when He created man, there would be a group of people that would obey Him and a group of people that would disobey Him. And so He chose to allow the goodness of heaven and the glories of heaven to be prepared for those who would obey Him. And knowing that we can, even with a good attitude, want to obey Him, we would mess up. He said, "You know what? I'm going to have to send my Son to be the atonement or the payment for their sin." And His Son lived that perfect life to be an example, show us how to live. And He came and he died for our sins, with the instructions of telling us what to do in response to that. See, far too often, too many people leave the situation as, you know, Christ died for my sins and that's it. Well, no, he died for your sins so you could know how to live and how to live pleasing to him. Everything in the scriptures, everything God has preserved for us, is for us to be able to know, to do, and to obey him. God has always loved obedience. He couples obedience with faith. True faith in him is obedience towards him. Learn his word, apply it to your life, and teach others to do the same. That's why we're here, and that's why we let the Bible speak.